Good morning. I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to read Scripture together. It's going to be on the screen, taken from the Gospel of John. And as we're reading, just be aware that these are the words of Jesus himself. And I invite you to read them out loud with me. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but this has been quite a week. Once again, another tragic week for us as a nation. There are so many directions we could go to talk about the sadness and even the discouragement of what's going on in our nation, all the grieving people, all the examples of lostness, all the examples of what happens when all we like sheep have gone astray, what happens when a nation who calls themselves Christian really do not follow Christ. And it's been a tough week for me. I don't know about you. It kind of wears on you. Eventually. And so before we go into the message, I'd like to lead us in prayer for our country and all those who recently have been impacted by what's going on in our land. I'm going to ask you to bow with me, and I'm actually going to begin by reading a prayer from Ravi Zacharias. So let's pray together. O Lord of miracles, do what only you can do to save us from ourselves. Give us men and women who will lead us to reconciliation. Give us leaders who will bind us up to heal our wounds, not those who will only incite more hate. Give us voices that will bring hope and not despair. Please comfort the bereaved. And give humility to the ones who are resistant to your ways. Give us pause so that we might sit back for just a few moments to look to you before we look at our impulsive solutions. Without you, we have no hope. With you, all things are possible, even for beauty to come out of ashes. Father, we pray as a congregation for those who are freshly grieving this week, who have lost loved ones in different parts of our country, who are hurting, all the family members and friends who have been impacted by the tragedies this week. They need you. Father, we pray for our leaders. You instruct us to do that. We pray that somehow they would think to look to you and ask you for wisdom as they try to guide us through these things as a nation. Father, I want to pray for those in our church family who you've led into law enforcement. We thank you for them. We thank you for the contribution they make for the common good to our communities and our society. We thank you, Lord, that they are reflecting you in their service to our communities. And they need you, Lord. They need you right now to help them through these days, to be able to serve you as they serve us. And Father, I pray that you would use your word to reintroduce us to Jesus, our shepherd. We've lost sight of what that means. And Lord, we need him. We need our shepherd more than ever. Teach us today in Christ's name. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Please open your Bibles to that passage we're reading from John chapter 10. That's where we will spend our time for the rest of the morning. John chapter 10. This summer we're looking at the I Am's, those declarations that Jesus made about himself. And here's the question that I'm trying to answer every Sunday. Did those I Am declarations by Jesus just come out of the blue? You know, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," do you picture Jesus thinking, "Oh, what did I just say? Before Abraham was born, I am? Where did that come from? Just out of the blue?" What about when he said, "I am the bread of life"? Do you think Jesus thought all of a sudden, "Oh, that was silly. Why did I say that? Bread?" Or when he said, "I am the light of the world." Was that just out of the blue? Just slipped? We're learning that every one of those I Am declarations were spoken on purpose. And they fit the situation. There was a discussion going on with Jesus about whether or not Abraham was the father of the Jewish people he was talking to at the time. And it was in that conversation that he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus had just performed a miracle where he fed more than 5,000 people miraculously with some bread and fish. And the people had searched for him and found him the next day. They wanted more bread. They wanted more miracles. And in that context, Jesus said, "No, the bread you need is greater than that. I am the bread of life." That was the context. And then he said, "I am the light of the world," during the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. In the middle of a week when the people were celebrating and remembering how God was their light, when he led their ancestors through the wilderness with the pillar of fire. And as they're celebrating God being their light, he says, "I am the light of the world. And if you believe in me, I will rescue you from darkness." You see, Jesus didn't say those things out of the blue. They weren't a slip of the tongue. They weren't just a cool thing to say at the time. Every one of those declarations was on purpose in a context, and it fit the conversation at the time. And what we're learning is that every one of those statements, beginning with I am, was a claim to what? Deity. By every one of those statements, whether it was before Abraham was born, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, what he was saying in that conversation was, I am God. I am God, come here to you. And you need me. So today we move to the next I ams. And in this passage, in this conversation Jesus is having, there are actually two of them. So we get two I ams today. Notice in John 10:7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So twice he makes that I am statement. I am the gate. And then, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Those statements were not made out of the blue. They fit with a certain context. They fit a conversation. And like we've been doing, I want to take you to that and show you how these statements fit. To do that, we have to go back to chapter 9 and see what was happening leading up to these declarations. The first 12 verses of chapter 9, we have the healing of a blind man. Amazing thing. Jesus heals a blind man. Verse 13, we're told that they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh. We know what's happening, right? We have a pretty good idea what's going to happen. Jesus has healed a blind man, and he had the nerve to do it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees want to find out what's going on. And so they call for this man that people say has been healed. Now in this conversation with the Pharisees, I want you to see what the Pharisees say about Jesus, the man that this guy is claiming healed him. First of all, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Verse 22. They've called his parents now. They need to talk to his parents. There's interviews going on here. And in talking to the parents, it says the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Pharisees had already made their decision about Jesus. Verse 24. They say to the blind man, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And then we come to verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, referring to Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. Now, as you look at those statements, you have to remember something. The Pharisees, as religious leaders at this time, believed that they were the shepherds of Israel. Right? They're the religious leaders. They're the teachers. And in that role, they saw themselves as the shepherds of Israel. But if they're shepherds, look at how they treat a man who's part of their flock. Verse 18. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. They're not even willing to believe a miracle had happened. They don't believe this man. They're suspicious. Maybe they're thinking he made up this blindness thing. Go to verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him. At who? The blind man who'd been healed. They eventually, in their conversation with him, start hurling insults, making fun of him. And then verse 34, to this they replied, and they're talking to the man who was healed, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Does that sound like shepherds? Here are these guys who have claimed to be shepherds of Israel, can't even show care and compassion and celebrate with one of their flock who's been miraculously healed. They've got to insult him. They've got to accuse him of being dishonest. They call him a sinner and they kick him out of their presence. Shepherds of Israel. So what we have as we move toward chapter 10, where we are this morning, we have the fallout of this miracle. And we have men who say they're shepherds of Israel treating one of their flock this way. Jesus heard about it, verse 35, how they had treated this man. And he finds the man. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I can believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, okay, here we go, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now, let me kind of clear up the way that's worded. And some of your Bibles already clear this up. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that those who know they are blind will be able to see. And those who think they see will become blind." Well, maybe that's pretty unclear to us the way it's worded. The Pharisees that he's talking to understand what he's saying. Look at verse 40. "Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, 'What? Are we blind too?'" So what are they asking him? "Are you calling us blind?" See, they got it. They knew what he was insinuating. "Are you calling us blind?" And I don't have to read the whole 41st verse, because basically you could read it, Jesus said, "Yes, I am." Because that's what his answer is saying. He says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin." In other words, if you were blind, you'd acknowledge it and you'd be forgiven. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Some Bibles say you're still in your sins. In other words, he answers their question by saying, "Yes, I am talking about you. You guys who think you're so spiritual, you guys who think you can see, are blind. and you're still in your sins. Talk about being up front with the what? Shepherds of Israel. And then there shouldn't be a chapter heading. Because you'll notice if you have a red letter Bible, it just continues. Jesus continues after making that bold statement. And he starts talking about sheep. And he starts talking about sheepfolds and gates leading into the sheepfold. And he also starts talking about thieves and robbers and hired men. And then he talks about the good shepherd. And he paints a contrast between the thieves and robbers and hired men and the shepherd. And he basically says, the thieves and the robbers and the hired men don't care about the sheep. It's the shepherd that cares about the sheep. So the whole part that comes next is Jesus contrasting those two. Now, we're told in one of these verses he's using figurative speech, talking about sheep and shepherds and thieves and robbers, right? But in his thinking, what's he trying to get across? In the conversation, who are the thieves and robbers and hired hands? Pharisees, right? And who's the shepherd that really cares for the sheep? Jesus. Because he makes his declaration in that context, right? I am the good shepherd. That's me. In fact, I'm not only the good shepherd, I'm the gate. I'm the way you get into the flock. And once you're in through me, I'm your good shepherd. Not these thieves and robbers and hired hands who don't care about the sheep. So when Jesus makes this bold declaration about himself, I am the good shepherd. That's the context. You know, we spend so much time, and it's okay, it's interesting, talking about sheep and shepherds and wowing people by going through all this cultural stuff back there in Israel. And that's interesting. But the point of this passage has to do with Jesus declaring he's the good shepherd, and these Pharisees who have just treated someone in their flock this way, they're the hirelings, they're the thieves, they're the robbers. This is about contrasting the so-called shepherds with the good shepherd. That's what it's about. Now, is this just a thing between Jesus and these Pharisees where Jesus is just saying to them, hey, I'm a better shepherd than you guys. That's all he's saying? Do you think he's just contrasting them and saying, okay, you think you're great shepherds of Israel. Look how you treated this guy and his parents. You're lousy shepherds. I'm the good shepherd. I'm better than you. No, that's not the idea at all. What he's doing, and they would have gotten it, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, I am what? God. He's doing it again. How do we know that? How would these Pharisees know that? Well, we just had Psalm 23 sung for us. How does David start that? What truth does he begin with? The Lord, and if you go check it out, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. David says, Yahweh, the I am, is my shepherd. Can you imagine in the Hebrew thinking, trying to figure out how those two fit together? Yahweh, the self-existent one, is my shepherd. But that's what David believed. That's what David states about Yahweh, the Lord. He's my shepherd. In Psalm 80, verse 1, the writer says, "The shepherd of Israel sits on the throne with angels surrounding him." Who's that? It's the Lord. But the psalmist says, he's the shepherd of Israel. The Jews believed that. Yahweh was their shepherd. Isaiah 40, 9 to 11. Isaiah says, "The sovereign Lord," capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, "shepherds his flock." Isaiah said, Yahweh shepherds us. He's the shepherd. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. I wanted you to turn to the hardest one of the four in the list to find. This is for a little practice. Ezekiel 34. Now we're doing this so that once again we can understand where Jesus is coming from in John 10. His words aren't coming out of the blue. Okay? Ezekiel 34, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." Verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock." It's pretty serious, isn't it? Basically, through Ezekiel, God is saying, woe to you, shepherds of Israel. You're out of a job. Because you haven't been shepherding my people the way you're supposed to. You only care about yourselves. You don't care about them. You don't care about their welfare. You don't care about protecting them. You don't care when they go astray. You're just into yourselves and what you can get. And so he says, I'm against you, and I'm removing you from being shepherds of my flock. Verse 11, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them. If you won't do it right," he says, "I'm going to do it myself. I'm the shepherd, so I'm going to shepherd my people." And then he looks out into the future, verse 23. "I will place over them," Israel, "my flock, one shepherd, my servant David." Now, you might be thinking, wait a while. David's been dead for a long time here when Ezekiel's writing. He has. So he must be referring to somebody else. Who do you think it is? The Jews understood the Messiah. He says, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, the Messiah, the son of David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, the Messiah, will be prince among them. The Jewish people knew this stuff. They knew that Yahweh was the shepherd of Israel. And they knew that God had promised that someday he would send the one shepherd, the Messiah. Okay, they know that. These Pharisees have even taught that, probably. Let's go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So when he says to these self-proclaimed shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees, that they're still in their sin. They think, they see, but they're blind. They're still in their sin. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. And says it twice. What's he saying about himself? I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that was promised in Ezekiel. The one shepherd. In other words, he's saying, I am God. He's not just saying, I'm a better shepherd than you are. He's saying, I'm the one. I am the one true shepherd. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. That's what he's saying. It's another claim to deity. No wonder as we go on in chapter 10, they want to kill him. Because they got it. He's not just using cute figurative language here talking about sheep and shepherds. He is again making this big claim to deity. I am that person. I'm the good shepherd. And he says, I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. And I'm not only the good shepherd, but I am the gate. And anyone who believes in me will be saved. I am the entrance into God's flock. And when you come into God's flock through me, the gate, I will be your good shepherd. How long? Forever. No one will take you out of my hand. I'm the good shepherd. And I'm going to be the kind of shepherd you need. And I'm going to do what shepherds do and beyond. Let me tell you, friends, in this time, now, in our day, in our nation, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd who does what shepherds do and beyond. We don't need more politicians. We don't need any more pundits who have their opinions. We don't need any more protests. We don't need any more laws or regulations. We need a shepherd. We need the shepherd. Notice when Jesus made that statement twice, he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. You should underline the word the. I am the good shepherd. The one promised. That's who we need. He's the only answer for this country. I don't know if you agree with me or not. He's the only answer. Because he's the only shepherd that does what shepherds are supposed to do. And he goes beyond that. He gave his life for us. He saves from sin. He gives eternal life. He gives meaningful life here. Did you see what he says in verse 10, John 10:10? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, the way it was meant to be. So this good shepherd, Jesus, laid down his life for us. He saves those who come to him and brings them into his flock. They belong to him from that day on. And he is their shepherd. And he gives them now, here, life the way it was meant to be. And someday, life with him eternally. He comforts, like David said in Psalm 23, he comforts, he restores our souls, he leads us, he feeds and nourishes us, he brings us to peaceful places, he protects us in the middle of enemies and death all around us, and he will never stop being our shepherd until we're in his house forever. We need him. He's the shepherd we need. Because he will do everything a shepherd is supposed to do. And beyond. John 10 calls him the good shepherd. Hebrews 13 calls him the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5 calls him the chief shepherd. And 1 Peter 2 says he is the shepherd of our souls. Isn't that great? The shepherd of our souls. He can change us. He can save us because he gave his life for us. He can transform us. Oh, I tell you what, I was telling somebody this morning, they asked me, how was the baptism last night? I said, you know, every time we have a baptism service, I go home thinking, I could never be more blessed than that. Well, after last night, I want to tell you, I could never be more blessed than that. Those testimonies of those six people. Amazing. What God does. And how he shepherds the soul and changes people from within. It's incredible. How he goes after the strays and brings them back. He's the good shepherd. He is the shepherd. And he is what we need. He is what America needs. He is what I need. He is what you need. And he puts himself out there and says, I'm the gate. You come through me and believe in me. I'll save you. You'll become part of my flock and I will be your good shepherd for eternity. And I will do in your life what shepherds are supposed to do. And beyond. So what do? Well, first we come, right? We come. We take the invitation. He's the gate. He's the way in to salvation, to belong to him. Then we take it. We come. Jesus, you laid your life down for me. You're the only one who can save me from sin. I come. I want to be part of your flock. We come. And then we start listening. There in John 10, he says in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. They listen to me. They know me. I know them. So they listen. Are you listening? Are you listening to your shepherd? You've come. You're in his flock. You belong. He's your shepherd. Do you listen to your shepherd? When was the last time you listened to somebody else instead of your shepherd? When was the last time somebody said something and you went with them instead of what your shepherd says? How did that turn out? Jesus says, my sheep listen to me because they know me. They can trust me. And so they listen. So we come to him. We listen to him. And notice what he says in 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They've come to me. They're part of my flock. They listen to me and they follow me. They follow after me. Let him shepherd you. If you don't know Jesus, if you never come to him, You don't know what his salvation is like. If you don't know the salvation we heard, oh, presented so well last night. Come. You need him. And if you've already come, you're part of his flock, you belong to Jesus. You've experienced salvation. Please, listen to him. You know his voice. Listen to him. Follow him. When you hear him, when you listen to his voice, follow him. Let him shepherd you. Let him be that shepherd. I think all six last night, if I recall from their testimonies, from the two children on up to the adults, talked about somewhere in their life where they struggled with this whole idea of letting Jesus shepherd them. They were like sheep going astray their own way. But every testimony was about this loving shepherd who brought them back. And he used some amazing ways to do that. Let him shepherd you. Let him. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. I need him. Tell you what, I need him. You need him. Our nation needs him. Our world needs him. But it starts with us, each, letting him be our shepherd. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this interaction that we are allowed to get in on in your word between Jesus and those false shepherds, those men who thought they were shepherds of their people, but were in it for themselves. They didn't act like shepherds. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came declaring to be the good shepherd that we need. And the gate, even, into that relationship. Father, if there's someone here who hasn't come into your flock, who hasn't come in through believing in Jesus, who laid his life down for them, just keep dealing with them until they surrender. And for those of us who know you as our shepherd, oh God, help us to listen, to follow, and just let Jesus shepherd us for your glory. In our shepherd's name, amen.